Sister Shirley did a pretty good job this morning of kind of exhorting us to say, okay, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you're supposed to be doing. Don't forget what God has given you and what He's expecting of you. And I decided that since she did such a good job this morning, I would stay along that same line somewhat. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now, if you do some research on Mark chapter 16 and you find out the source of the scriptures that are written, you know, what translation it might be, what manuscripts they got it from, and they will tell you that from verse 14, I believe it is, to the end of the chapter, really wasn't there. Now, they're using a newer manuscript to base their opinion upon rather than the oldest existing manuscripts. In other words, the manuscript that includes this is older than the manuscript that doesn't include it. And yet there are modern linguists that have said that that portion of Scripture is questionable. Well, now I'll tell you what. It seems to me if the older had it and the newer didn't, the newer would be the one that I'd be questioning. I mean, you know, if I got a letter from Tim and it contained a certain segment of information, and I got that letter from him and I read it, and then a few days or weeks or months later, I got another letter from him that, or supposedly I got a letter from him that didn't have that part in it. Now, does that mean that when he sent me the first one, he, in error, included something that wasn't supposed to be included? Or does it mean that when he sent me the second one, he omitted the first one without ever telling me that he made a mistake with the first one? In other words, if there had been a little thing in there that said, I'm leaving off the last part of what I wrote you before because it was wrong. It seems to me like if I got the one, and I would think, okay, this is not all that he said the first time. So if I want to know what he really said, I've got to go back and read the first one. I've got to apply the older to interpret the newer. But do you know why it's so easy to want to leave out everything after verse 13? Because it eliminates a lot of the controversial things that you have to deal with if you're going to fulfill and follow the great commission that Jesus gave to us as a church. Let's look a little bit at what he said. Beginning in verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now let me ask you this. Why would they not have believed the report from the one that said, we've seen him? It wasn't like strangers were telling him or telling them. That somebody just came in, they waltzed in from a foreign country and started giving out information that was questionable. That would be again. Be like Brother Ronnie calling me and telling me something and me saying, I don't believe you. Now, I know him well enough that he's not going to call me up and tell me something that he knows not to be the truth to start with. But do you know why they had so much difficulty believing it? Because it was so different than what they were used to. They were not used to hearing people say, so-and-so rose from the dead. It's different. It's not like anything that we're accustomed to. And Jesus appeared to them and he said, what's the matter? Why didn't you believe him? Where have you been the last 3 years? Where have you been when I was telling you that I was going to die and I was going to see this temple destroyed and raised up again in 3 days? I told you all this. Where you been? And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Let's stop right there. Does anybody in Christianity have a problem with those two verses of Scripture? Is there any church that you can go into, any denominational church of any kind, any independent church of any kind, any spirit-filled church of any kind of church of any kind that's any kind of church? And they will say, oh, here, we don't believe in the Great Commission. We don't believe in the go into all the world and preach the gospel thing. Because that's in a part of Scripture that really is questionable about whether or not it's supposed to be in there. Well, except that Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 28, I believe it is. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If they believe, if they have a change of heart, and they make a profession of faith, with the heart you believe, with the mouth you confess. And did you know baptism is a form of public confession? It is such a form of public profession that in India and some other countries, you can call yourself a Christian and have no repercussions come back on you until you are baptized. And then when you are baptized, you are practically, your life is either put in danger or you are at least disinherited. Because you've made a public statement that I am a Christian. Now, what I'm getting to is some of the things, just like Sister Shirley this morning, some of the things that we stand for, some of the things that we believe are true. How many of you believe Mark 16? Anybody in here question it? Anybody in here say, well, you know, I really don't know about all that. The Bible says, the Bible doesn't. They say, the Bible says that, these things will pass away. Yeah, it says they will pass away when they're not needed. But it doesn't say that they're going to pass away when John dies. Now, considering that he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me ask you this. Has that passed away? Are we still supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? The Great Commission is still in effect 2,000 years later. So in other words, when we go and preach the gospel and people hear it and accept it, what is it that they have done? They have believed. Every time we preach the gospel and somebody accepts it, they have believed. Right? Doesn't matter where they were born in A.D. 29 or 48 or 73, or whether they were born in 1829, or whether they were born in 1947 or 1963, or etc., etc. When you preach the gospel and they accept the gospel, they immediately become believers. A believer is one who believes. Correct? And these signs will follow those who are born before John dies. Those who are born before 75 A.D. And these signs will follow those who have believed. These signs will follow those who believe. What do you have to believe? First of all, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe the gospel. That's the first thing you have to believe. The next thing you have to believe is you have to believe God's word. These signs will follow those who believe. If I only believe in a limited gospel that Jesus Christ died for my sins, then the sign will follow me that I believe. I will be saved. And these signs will follow those who believe. Let me expand on that, because this will give you an idea of what I'm saying. And these signs will follow those who believe that these signs will follow them. Nobody that doesn't believe in speaking in tongues has to be concerned about it. It won't follow them. Nobody that has a question or a problem about whether demons are real or not don't have to worry about casting them out, because this sign won't follow. And these signs will follow those who believe that these signs will follow them. In my name, they will cast out demons. You can't cast out demons unless you believe that there is such a thing as a demon, and that you have the authority to cast that demon out, and that you have been given that authority because of what Jesus Christ did. You know, I can remember as a boy growing up, he had all kinds of ghost stories. You remember the ghost stories? And we were told there's no such thing as ghosts. And from the way that we understood them, maybe there wasn't any such thing as ghosts, because the ghosts usually were portrayed as being people that had lived and died and now they're haunting something. But you know, I can understand when I was a little boy, if I had really, really been taught that there were spiritual entities that were real, that actually existed, that had the ability to influence and to exert a certain amount of power over people that live on this planet, I think I would have been much It would have been much harder for me to slip in the room by myself than it was to begin with. Because even though I had this thing about beings, boogers and goblins and all that kind of stuff, I was always told they're not really real. And in the sense that we understood them, they weren't. Maybe. But according to the scriptures, demons are real. And in all probability, at least once or twice in your life, you are going to run into one. And you're going to have to deal with him. Now, you may not ever have the privilege that some people have had with some of the stories that I'm sure you've heard when it comes to the area of deliverance and demonic possession. You may not have experienced that, and hopefully you won't ever have to. There are things that I have not experienced that I have heard other people tell me about. And I'll tell you what, it's just like listening to those disciples saying, "We've seen Jesus." You either believe it or you don't. You don't base it on whether it sounds reasonable. You base it on whether or not it's scriptural. I'll tell you what, your body coming out of the grave when the trumpet blows is not reasonable. If you go by reason, particularly if they cremated you, where is your body going to rise from? What if you were buried at sea? What if you were literally, whether it was an industrial or military, what, in an explosion that literally vaporized your body? See, all of those scenarios are real, but the scripture says in the last day when the trumpet blows, our bodies will rise again. Now, we either believe it or we don't believe it. We either accept it as truth because it came from the mouth of God himself, or if we do not believe it, then we are saying, "God, I'm not sure I can trust you on this one. I'm not sure you're really way out there telling me this." And you know, I look at some of the things that I've seen. Some of the things that I've seen with regard to casting out demons. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Some of the things that I've seen. And you think about it after it was over. And you know, things run through your mind like, this is all really real. Or I'm way out there. It's not somebody else is telling me this. And I can say of them, "You're really way out there." It's me experiencing it, seeing it, having a demonic entity talk to you through somebody else's voice, having them tell you stuff that you never knew and that you couldn't have made up, that they were privy to. And you either say, "This is real," or "I'm way out there." In my name, they will cast out demons. Who will? The believers. The ones who believe. Does it say the first century believers? It says believers. You know, it's just like the church. We talk about the 21st century church or the first century church. Did you know the 21st century church is the same church as the first century church? Which is 2,000 years older. which should make us 2,000 years smarter. I mean, look at everything else around us. Look how we have advanced with 2,000 years of natural knowledge. And we take 2,000 years of spiritual instruction and we're dumber now than we were then. Now, something's wrong with that picture. Because the first century Christians in the book of Acts, Paul, Peter, the rest of them, they understood that there was demonic forces that they had to deal with. We've outgrown that. What happened to them in the last 2,000 years? Well, you know, Jesus beat him at Calvary and he did sickness too. He gave us the victory over sickness. And we haven't got rid of it yet. Demons, sickness, all of these things, same basic source. Same basic idea. But nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about demonic experiences. Nobody wants to have that kind of thought that people believe. You believe in demons? Oh, do you know they believe in demons? How many people believe in angels that don't really believe in them? I mean, we read the Bible and Jesus cast out devils and we think, well, what did he do? I read someplace where it said Jesus was a product of his own day. That takes a little bit away from being God in the flesh. Takes a little bit away from being the Son of God, being privy to all the information of heaven. That Jesus didn't, he was just had the mindset of the people in his day, and they believed, you know, the physical illnesses were all caused by demonic spirits. And so Jesus, you know, as being a product of his day and time, believed the same thing that they did. Well, just like some of the things I wrote this morning that were in the bulletin. If Jesus wasn't any smarter than that, how can we call him Son of God? If he didn't know anything more about what was going on than the average man on the street, how can we look to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We have to either believe that he knew what he was talking about, or he's not who he said he was. Now, I'll tell you what. All of his critics have lived and died. All of the people that have tried to bury the Bible. All the people that have tried to stamp out the idea of God and to put a lid on Jesus Christ. They're all, they came through, they made their attempt, and they're gone. I can't see much change in him. I don't see a thing that's changed about Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot, maybe a change about his followers. But I'm going to tell you something. The biggest change you'll see in the followers of Jesus Christ is here in the United States. Because, you see, we've got all the stuff that makes it not necessary to have to deal with these kind of things. We don't have to deal with the devil. We don't have to deal with the demon. We just take the medicine that numbs us to the fact that they're there. Now, I'm not saying there's a place for it, but I tell you what, you know, if you've got pain in your body, there is no form of painkiller that can help it. You can take the painkiller and then you don't know that it's hurting. But whatever the problem was, it's still there. It's just that the medicine, the painkiller has covered it up to where you can tolerate it. Everything like that has an origin in good or evil. It's either right or it's wrong. Let me ask you this. Can you cure diabetes with diet and medicine? No. You can control it. You can learn to live with it. You can divert its effect upon you, but you can't cure it. With medicine? The only thing that we can do is to control it. Everything has its limits. But when you're over in some third world country and your neighbor has gone berserk and you don't have nobody there that can grab them and hold them down and give them a shot to calm them down, you got to deal with that some other way. And you hear all kinds of stories about how people have taken authority over the devil and cast him out. In my name, they will cast out demons. I heard somebody say something one time that I thought was interesting. He said, I believe that in the spiritual kingdom of evil, in the demonic kingdom, the demons that can't cut it anywhere else get sent to America. Because it's so easy to pull the wool over educated people's eyes. I heard a story one time by a mentor of ours, Norval Hayes, and he was telling about his name slips me now, the original pastor of Bethany Fellowship down in Louisiana, Larry Stockstill's dad. Larry's a pastor now, but Larry Stockstill's dad, and Larry was just a young individual. And a group of them went to some Central American country. I can't remember if it was Mexico or where, but they went up in the mountains of this Central American country where no Christian influence had really been exerted. And they got up there and they found witchcraft. People were heavily involved in witchcraft. They had their witch doctors, and so they come in there and they're talking about Jesus and the power of Jesus. And these people come up, the witch doctors, and they say, "Well, how much power does he have? How much power does he give you?" And one of them made a statement that they had to pray in the spirit 6 hours a day to be able to overcome the spiritual opposition and the sense of fear and anxiety and dread, just to be able to stay in the area. Was that strongly demonic? And he said, "You know, what do you do when a witch doctor comes up and say, 'Okay, your God, will he help you do this?' And then barefoot walked across this long row of hot coals." That's the time to put up or shut up. And another one said, and another witch doctor was standing there and said, can your God do this? And he disappeared right in front of them. And reappeared somewhere else over here. But you know, in spite of all that show, because they believed what they believed, because they knew their God, because God didn't tell me I'd walk on hot coals, but he told me I'd cast out demons. They stood their ground and they broke the demonic power because God showed up in his own way. And the name of Jesus triumphed. In my name, they'll cast out demons. The devil can make some stuff appear to the point where you're saying, oh my God, get me out of here. I've bit off more than I can chew. But the truth is, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Who will do this? Those who believe. Those who believe. Why? Now, this is kind of not a fair question. Because technically, there are people who speak in tongues that would not call themselves Pentecostals. But that's just a matter of whether you choose to call yourself Pentecostal or not. Why do Pentecostals speak in tongues and other Christians don't? I mean, if you speak in tongues, you are a Pentecostal no matter what you call yourself. Because that was the experience on the day of Pentecost that led to the whole thing of people being called Pentecostals. Now, there's a whole lot of other things that other Pentecostals have added to it. But the root meaning of Pentecostal is I have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and I speak in other tongues. That's the root definition of a Pentecostal. Now, there are all kinds of flavors, there are all kinds of varieties, and there are all kinds of little second-generation ideas about what a Pentecostal is. But if a person that believes in Jesus Christ, been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and speaks in tongues, you are technically a Pentecostal. Then you go on from there and add whatever you want to it. And that's basically the reason why there's so many different ones, because we've added what we wanted to it. And you know, we can either be a charismatic. If we don't want to call ourselves a Pentecostal, we can call ourselves a charismatic. Or, as some people look at some of the antics of the charismatics and call them crazy-matics. Or we can call ourselves full gospel. And to full gospel, to some people, is you eat good. Full gospel people. If you notice, full gospel people are usually full gospel people. Full gospel circles have some of the biggest pastors I've ever seen. I mean, I'm no skinny mini, but I pale in comparison to some of the ones that I have experienced through the years. And I'm not saying, I'm not being critical, I'm just being truthful. And then you have Spirit-filled, and you have Bible-believing, and you have New Testament, and you have all of these different ideas that have sprung up because of something different. But what amazes me is that how can anybody refer to themselves as a New Testament church and do nothing that the New Testament church did? And they said, well, you know, the most important thing now is getting people saved. Okay. What does it mean then, once they're saved, what's going to follow them? Now that I'm saved, does the devil go out of business? Now that I'm saved, does the world pull itself back into its corner and leave me alone? Now that I'm saved, does all temptation avoid me like the plague? Now that I'm saved, does the devil say, don't try to put any sickness on them because they're saved? Now that I'm saved, you want me to tell you honestly? Two things happen. Heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's what happens when you get saved. Heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. That's the one thing you can expect. When you get saved, you can expect an encounter with Jesus Christ, an encounter with heaven. You can expect to receive the blessing and the fullness of heaven. You can expect the joy. You can expect all of that because it is going to happen. Sometimes it happens the minute we say amen after we accept Jesus. Sometimes it takes a few nights we have to think about it. But at some point you'll realize I'm in contact with heaven. And that's a glorious thing. And it's wonderful to experience that. So heaven comes down and glory fills your soul when you get saved. And then the other thing that happens when you get saved, all hell breaks loose. And everything on that side of the border comes after you. Why? To get you back. So what do? Close our eyes and pretend that it doesn't exist? Or take the word of God and stand up and win over it? They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And some people say, well, that means your language will change. Yeah, it does. It sure does. I'll tell you what, if you had an experience with heaven, you can't go on cussing like a sailor. Now, there are certain little words that I can remember my grandpa never got over. They were just his little bywords when things didn't go right. But you know, they weren't blasphemy. They were just dirty little words. He never damned anybody or anything. But it was just I don't ever remember my grandpa. I never heard him use the word hell. They were bathroom words. And you know, for some reason or other, culture, I guess, what I was used to, I guess, I never thought less of my grandpa for saying a certain word when something didn't go his way at that particular time. And he never spoke bad about other people, but he just had that little word, you know, that when it happened, it was, oh! But when you let out a tirade of words that you see the paint curling up on the wall, you will. You'll realize, wait a minute, I shouldn't speak that way. But it's cultural. I won't tell you who it was, but we have a friend, and you know them, and they've been here and ministered. And you can kind of, I'll narrow it down to the fact that they're from Africa. But, you know, we've had several here from Africa. But some things over in Africa are different than they are here. And this individual was traveling around with some Mennonite brothers. And they were discussing an individual within their group that was causing some serious problems because of the way they were acting, their behavior. And he said, I listened to him, and I listened to him discussing the problem and realizing having to come to a way of dealing with it. And he said, one of them looked at me and said, what would you do? What would you do? And after hearing what all they said, he said, I just looked at them, gave them an answer that was no big deal in Africa, in the church, or he said, you know, it's just a common thing. He said, I said, well, I just tell him go to hell. He said, I thought they were all going to fall out of the car. And I didn't know. He said, oh, they said, you can't use that. And he said, why? Evidently, they did not understand what he meant. And he did not understand what they meant. And the idea itself was cultural. In our culture, you don't say that. In his culture, it meant something totally different. And I know that it means speaking with new tongues means that we change the way we talk. But it also means that we speak in the tongues of a heavenly language. And it follows those who believe. Now, you can get it without believing in it, but if you do, it usually happens because you're hanging around somebody that believes in it, and you're someplace where it's loose, ready to get on you. Because, I mean, I've heard situations where people say, well, you know, I don't know about this speaking in tongues and stuff, and they get prayed for healing, fall out in the floor and start speaking in tongues. I know of people that have probably, they've spoken in tongues without really anything influencing them, but just the presence of God. But somewhere down in there, something got a hold. Speak with tongues. They will take up serpents. Now, there is an idea that is open to suggestion. And we have tonight in this place, we have people in this place that have experienced all degrees of that particular scripture. They will take up serpents. Now, this is my belief. Taking up serpents does not refer to handling snakes in religious ceremonies, but casting them away without being harmed. You run up on a snake like Paul ran up on the snake on the Isle of Cyprus? Patton. No, that was John. He ran up on the devil in the Isle of Patmos. But he was building the fire, and the snake came out, and he locked on him, and he just slung it off in the fire, and everybody looked at him thinking, that man's dead. And it had no effect on him. If I'm not mistaken, I think I am right. Not going to spend a lot of time on this, but at one time in your past, Sister June, didn't you in your yard get bit by a copperhead snake with no effects? Because she prayed. Now, do you believe that can happen? Yeah. I believe it can happen. I believe Sister June told the truth, and I believe she knew what she was talking about. But you see, if I were some people, I would say, well, it probably wasn't a copperhead. Huh? Malta. But you see what I'm saying? Amen. Your arm wasn't getting all infected and getting ready to fall off. You hear what she said that just bagged up there, and instead of going through her system, just kind of collected there and drained off. That ain't normal. That's not normal. But what we're talking about here is believing things that are not normal. Because the Word of God says they will happen. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Now, I know there's people that have spiritualized that to the point where they say that's false doctrine. Well, that's true. That's true, too. But if you know something's false doctrine, quit drinking it. I mean, you know, I don't understand these people that go to churches that preach what they know is not the truth, and they keep on going. I mean, you know, they go somewhere, they're spirit-filled, and the church where they go preaches that speaking in tongues is of the devil, and they still keep going. They get healed, and that church where they are going to church says healing passed away with the apostles, and they still keep going there. Let me ask you this. If you went to a restaurant, and you liked the taste of the food that they were serving at that restaurant, but after you had been there a few times, you kind of felt a little queasy. You never really got sick. You just kind of felt a little funny. And then somebody told you, do you know that 2 out of every 3 people that eat there gets food poisoning? Are you going to go back? Well, I just like that place. I like the guy that cooks. I don't care if he's poisoning me. He's smiling when he's doing it. You know, he may be feeding me contaminated meat, but you know, he's very polite, and you don't have to wait. Yeah, the prices are reasonable. I've also heard of situations. I heard a situation here several years ago, and I don't know if you remember, but somewhere down in Texas, and this was back, I'm talking about maybe in the 20s or 30s, not long after the Assembly of God Church had come into existence. They were having a conference at some hotel in Texas. I'm not sure what city in Texas. And somebody that did not like Pentecostals, did not like the whole idea of these people serving God that way, they deliberately poisoned the food that was going to be served at the conference at the hotel. They deliberately poisoned it. Now this is, you know, back when the FDA and everybody didn't make all of those checks. And this was a disgruntled person some way or another. And they ate that food in an atmosphere of, wasn't a business meeting, it was a revival service, the conference was. And nobody got sick. And it came out when the person that did it repented and confessed. And he said, my purpose was to prove y'all to be heretics and liars. And what it proved was that God's word's true. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. They will lay hands on the sick. Why aren't believers laying hands on the sick? Do you know believers are laying hands on the sick? It's the ones that call themselves Christians that don't believe in healing that are not laying hands on the sick. I have never understood why a church that does not believe that God still heals bothers to have a prayer list for people that are sick. Brother so-and-so's in the hospital. We need to pray for him. Do you believe in healing? Why, no. That passed away with the apostles. Okay, then what are we going to pray for brother so-and-so in the hospital? What are we praying for him? Well, just pray that God will make him comfortable. Well, if God can make him comfortable, heal him and make him pretty comfortable. Well, pray that he'll face it like a man. That he'll face it with confidence. That he'll understand, you know, that it's appointed unto man once to die. That God will comfort him in his hour of sickness. Well, let me ask you this. You believe in miracles? People say, no, miracles passed away. Then how's God going to answer a prayer? If God answers a prayer, it takes a miracle. An answered prayer means that God intervened and changed something. Right? You prayed and something happened and things changed. If you pray for, if I'm all anxious, and you pray for me to be at peace, and after you pray, all of a sudden something happens, and my anxiety's gone, and I'm no longer afraid. Did God answer that prayer? Did He do something to change me? Or would it have happened without God interfering? Could you have just talked me into peace? If you can talk me into peace, you can talk me into health. You can talk me into if you can talk me out of anxiety, you can talk me out of cancer. But when we believe these things and we see these things, they are happening now. We have to believe they're happening now. We have to expect them to happen now. And we can't pull our punches. Somebody says, you speak in tongues? And there's a little thing goes up in our back like, how should I answer this? Just tell them the truth. You mean you speak in tongues? Look back at him and say, you mean you don't? You believe in healing? Sure, I believe in healing. You don't? Well, no, I don't. Well, you know why I believe in it? I believe in it because the Bible says that it'll happen. Why is it you don't believe in it? I base everything I believe on the Bible. I've got my whole future based on the Bible. When I die, my whole eternity is based on the Bible. I don't have any other proof. I don't have any other proof that there's a heaven. Except the witness of the Spirit of God in me saying, Bible's the truth. God's telling you the truth, there's a heaven. Jesus said, if there wasn't, I'd told you. But He told us there was. So you know, all these signs are following you. You're in pretty good shape. If they're not following us, what do we need to do in order to activate them? We just have to believe. Just have to believe. That's what we're called to do. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be healed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be delivered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be provided for. All of the word, you need to look up the word saved sometimes. Just study the word saved and see all that it covers. As a matter of fact, anything that we need that pertains to life and godliness is covered by the word saved. It's good to be saved. Let's stand. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that I am saved. And thank you, Lord, that these signs follow as I believe. I thank you, Lord God, that your word works effectually for those who believe. And I thank you, Lord God, that You didn't make any mistakes with it. Now, I know, Lord God, that some of the things that we believe and try to believe and act like we believe and want to believe are dumb. Because we made them up. We misinterpreted your word. But there is a truth to everything you've said. And you said, if we continue in your word, we are your disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. I thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word that sets us free. That liberates us from the lies of the world. And Lord God, I pray right now, and I ask, Lord God, by the help of your Spirit, that when I'm preaching your word, I never lie to anyone. And if I realize I have, I'll be man enough to accept your word and repent and apologize. Lord God, we're traveling a path that involves knowing and understanding. And Lord God, we have your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we have your Spirit, whose purpose is to guide us into all truth and show us things to come. Between your word and your Spirit, if we submit to both, Lord God, we should walk in victory. And I thank you for that. Let us practice it, Lord God, in this coming week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, men, and don't forget about the man-to-man tomorrow night at Fiesta Mexico here in Columbia. All of you fellas are invited, whether you've been part of the men's group or not. As long as you're a man, bring your sweetheart, and at 6 o'clock, we're just going to fellowship together up there and have a wonderful time. God bless you.